When we read about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, there is one word mentioned which I would like to focus on today. And this is a word that has impacted my life, as I'm sure has done the same for you. Now, it struck me, since this is something that I have been dealing with personally for quite some time, so I can try to become a better person, pleasing God, pleasing others, as well as myself. Now, it is challenging to do so, and I have struggled with it quite some bit. But as you will hear in the message, it is understandable. I mean, we've all been there. And it is something that we obviously have to overcome and continue to do so. The church as a whole has been experiencing this also for a long time. It is something that we all have to come to the right understanding, to know that it is God who has the power to fulfill all things, whatever we desire, all that we pray for, and everything that we wait for with patience. And that is the key. To have ongoing patience requires long suffering. Patience and long suffering go hand in hand. So what is it that you think about when you hear the word long suffering? Long suffering is defined as having or showing patience in spite of troubles. Somebody who suffers long has ongoing patience. And isn't that what we should be doing? We eagerly wait with patience for Christ's return. Now, we don't know when it's going to be, but it's exactly what we still have to do is wait. In the meantime, we go through trials. We live in societies filled with hate, filled with violence. We constantly battle sin, and we struggle to live God's way of life. Putting the emphasis on struggle. If it was supposed to be that easy, we wouldn't be going through these trials that we go through. But it just seems like the trials that we go through so many of them, we kind of get used to them and we know how to handle them. But it's not always easy. I mean, we're still going through them, and, you know, at first instinct, that we when we go through a trial, we may have struggle of how to deal with it. But we're all struggling. Is anybody struggling or suffering with anything today? Is anybody hurt? that's a redundant question, so I already know the answer. In fact, I am as well. I'm in fact my foot, but I'm not going to go into that. It's been a struggle for the past 3 months. Anyway, but I'll still stand here and try to go on with this and not think about it. Anyway. But we have been given a special or even a precious knowledge to use it and apply it in our lives, for we know what our potential is. Sorry, I lost my spot. When we suffer with sickness, for example, what do? We pray, obviously, that their sickness will be taken away. But it is an ongoing thing. We pray continuously that God will heal us. And we must have that patience and we must have that faith that He will do so. And there are times that we get frustrated because our prayers may not be answered right away. And that's a hard thing to go through. Because you ask then too, why are my prayers not being answered right away? Just one of those things that we just don't know for sure, but we also at the same time have to have that faith that God will heal us. For example, when we pray. The question is, how do we pray? One way God will probably not answer is when we pray, Dear God, please grant me patience and give it to me right now. Well, that doesn't work. That doesn't work that way. But we shouldn't give up, but we must continue to suffer long. And we know what God promises us. One of the best examples is Christ, and he endured long suffering when he was on this earth as a human being to fulfill a very important task of saving us from death by living as a human being, preaching the gospel, and sacrificing himself for all mankind so that we, you and I, here today, those of you listening in, so that we may live a life pleasing to God, that we may live to obtain forgiveness of our sins. Christ knew all along what his mission was, that he was going to be suffering a horrible death. He indeed suffered long physically, since it was not a swift death by any means. You know, he could have sinned, and he was tempted many times to do so, and it was supposedly, could have been an easy way out, right? But no, he obeyed God the Father, and he knew what his commission was, and he knew that one sin would have ended everything, and we would not have that hope that we all hope for. You know, he prayed 3 times that the cup would pass from him, since he did not want to go through this ordeal. But he also knew that it was God's will, since this is what he had to do for our sake. But his human emotions at that time, he was a human being, you know, he still prayed that there would be a better and a different outcome, or something else that what he had to go through. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 39. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. He went a little farther, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then verse 42, again a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And then verse 44, he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. This is something he did not want to go through. And he begged his Father for another possibility. But again, after every prayer that he gave, as we should, always end it with, your will be done. It's not our will, it is God's will. And he lets things happen for a reason. Now, can we say that we have had more of a difficult trial to go through than what Christ had to go through? You know, God the Father is very patient, and he's merciful, who also is long-suffering. Notice in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. Also notice Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving in iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Notice also Psalms chapter 86 and verse 15. Psalm 86 and verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. And then in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Now we know this to be true, since we at times, or we sin at times, and we are still alive and well, for the most part. But he, that is God, is very patient with us. And there are several in the Bible who had been in situations where God proved his patience. However, this does not mean that his long-suffering is never ending. Yes, God did give people, many people, a chance to live his way of life and continue to have mercy on them, in hope that they would see their mistakes and repent from their foolish ways. But with constant disobedience and complete, blatant disregard for the truth, there was a point when God's long-suffering had ended. Notice Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 12. Genesis 6 and verse 5. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his spirit, in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. So yeah, you hear a statement like that, you know, and notice that man, what the evil intent of their hearts was, it was a continuous thing. It's not like they just sinned one time and God had enough. No, it was a continuous thing. And God gave man a chance. He wanted to see what would happen. But man decided to do what they wanted to do and not obey God. But as we know, as we continue on, verse 8, there was somebody, that was Noah, that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. For Noah, in verse 9, was a just man. He was perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God, in verse 12, looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And as we know, through Noah, mankind was then saved. But it was because of Noah's obedience to God. You know, God was very angry at this point, and he was saddened by the outcome of man's decision. To understand the nature of God, we must accept the fact that it was not gentleness, it was not long-suffering, not kindness of any other attribute that destroyed all mankind on the earth, and that time, and or at that time, but it was a carnal, angry behavior that corrupted the whole world. It was man's choice to live that way. God didn't force anybody and push anybody to live that way. It was their decision. Do we see the similarities in society today? We heard about that. We hear about every week in the update what's going on in the world. And it's very similar of what we read about in the Bible, if not worse. Man doing what they want to do. Complete disregard to what God commands. And as we know, it will get worse. And there will come a point when God has had enough. except that Christ will return to put a stop to the total annihilation to this planet, which man is responsible for. And if Christ wasn't going to return, that would be it. That would be it for mankind and for existence, really. But we know what's going to happen. Christ will return to put a stop to this, because we know that times will get worse than they've ever been before. Now, going back to history, we know that Israel endured long suffering for quite some time when they were enslaved in Egypt, waiting for the day when they would be freed. So then we read about in Exodus chapter 19, in verse 1. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. And then verse 3, Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Verse 9, And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Well, that's great. You know, here people are saying, okay, we will believe you, God. We will do everything you say. So as you can see, they would be blessed if they agreed to keep God's law. And God also had to go through long suffering with the Israelites, which ultimately came to an end, though, when he took away Israel's inheritance that he had given them, after they kept defying his righteous rule continuously for a long period of time. Easier said than done, where they said, "Yes, we will keep your commands," but as we know, that did not happen, and it was a continuous thing. It wasn't just a one-time thing, but it was a continuous defiance of God's law. You know, they had agreed to keep God's law, and they knew that if they disobeyed, they would be cursed by God and eventually be cast out of the land that God gave to them to be blessed in. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And starting in verse 1, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command a blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see you, and are called by the name of Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. The Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only and not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. Verse 14, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. Now I read this all because, yes, this was back then. This was in the history for the Israelites to, God's promises of blessings. But this is not just for them, this is also for us. And this is still very much alive, let's say, today. You know, these very blessings that he was offering them are the same blessings that he offers us if we obey him. And as we know what happened, they did not obey, and they forgot. They forgot about all the promises that God had given them. And it could be one thing, could be two things. I mean, it couldn't even be that much for them to, human nature kicks in, and then you just forget. And sometimes when we go through trials, I don't know if we think that way too, but it can be at that moment, it can be hard to remember everything that God promises us. Now, of course, hopefully we do catch ourselves and we know that these trials are necessary. But it is amazing how forgetful people can be, especially with all the promises that God is giving. Now, continue reading on the flip side of this, of what happens when being disobedient in verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall you be in your basket, your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. And then continue on in verse 45, the same chapter. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Verse 63, And it shall be, that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. And then verse 68, and the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again, and there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. You know, as we have just read there, in verse 45, to keep his commandments and his statutes which commanded you. In verse 46, and they shall be upon you for a sign and wonder, and on your descendants forever. So this is obviously not just during that time, but it's something if you keep disobeying, that it will continue on to your descendants, as we see in society today. You wonder why there's so much destruction and so much hatred and so much evil in this world. Well, that's why. There's complete disregard of keeping the law of God. And then it talks about slavery, which is going to happen in the future. A lot of people can't believe that, or can't imagine that, but this is what the Bible predicts, and it's going to happen in this country because of disobedience. You know, this was indeed a strong warning for the Israelites, and it is for us today. If only the Israelites stopped sinning and repented of their ways, it would be a different world today, chances are. But God still was patient to see if they would do so, and after several hundred years of having to go through his people's rebellious ways, and after multiple efforts to direct and steer them back into the right direction, he finally drove out Israel from their inheritance by the king of Assyria. Notice 2 Kings chapter 17. Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land, and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria, and placed them in Hala, and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods, and had walked in the statutes of the nations, whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Also, verse 9, the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right, and they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. They had burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants and prophets." Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Verse 16, they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal. They caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. They practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his spirit. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. So we see this was a continuous disregard of God's law. And we see the same thing today. You know, they broke the Sabbath, broke keeping the Saturday holy. They worship other gods. Then you see all these pagan holidays that we see today. And God had enough. And so he had punished them. And as we can see, Israel wasn't the only one who rejected God's commandments, but Judah followed in their footsteps in verse 19, which we just read. And eventually, God also threw them out of the land several years later by the king of Babylon. 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 1 through 4. 2 Kings chapter 24, and verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of people of Ammon. He set them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord this came upon Judah, to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. You know, we have to be careful that we do not fall into the trap that this world has placed, thinking that it is okay to keep pagan practices and traditions with the attitude of, you know, everyone else is doing it. It's no big deal. It's harmless. It's fun for the kids. Why would God have anything against that? Not to mention, God's laws are done away with. They don't apply anymore. So we hear that. Those are the excuses we hear constantly. But this is a very dangerous, and all those who once knew the truth and went back into the world have an awakening of a lifetime in store for them when they cry out to God. And we know what's going to happen at that time in Matthew chapter 7. And verse 21 through 23. Now, it's a very famous scripture. It's well known. You read it a lot. The interesting thing is, people that once knew the truth and left, they still know this scripture. Or maybe they have completely forgotten. But there are people that still know the scripture. And it's just amazing to me, though, when that time comes, that this is what is going to happen. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Notice that doing is what's necessary. Not just believing, but an action has to take place. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? You might as well add to that, have we not believed Christ and, you know, we tried to do good, yet we are sinning. You probably don't even know what sin is, but that doesn't work that way. You know, those who think they are called by God to salvation, but they're obviously not called at all. And then verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And we have so many religions out there, and we have so many Christians out there that think what they are doing is right. They don't go to they don't keep the Sabbath. They don't go to church on Saturday, the seventh day of the week. You know, they go on Sunday, the majority do. And they think that that is doing right, keeping Easter, keeping Christmas, thinking it has to do with Christ, and it definitely does not. It's the lawlessness that they practice. And as we see here, Christ will turn his back on them. I never knew you. You know, there is such a warning of an individual who seemed to have everything going for him until pride took hold of him. And he started fearing men rather than God, leading to the loss of his humility and trust. And now we've already read or talked about examples and read as well, about Israel and Judah and all the promises that God had given them. And they had it all in the beginning. They knew what they were supposed to do. But then they gave in to sin and it controlled them. Notice with this example of whom I'm talking about is 1 Samuel chapter 15. First Samuel chapter 15 and verse 17 to start. And this is Samuel speaking to Saul. In chapter 15, verse 17, Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?" So he was humble at that time. And verse 18, "Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" Saul then said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." So if you take that example right there, other people who do it, they think is right in their own eyes. But I am obeying the Lord. You know, I'm going to church. I'm praising Jesus. I'm going to church on Sunday. But that is not the command of the God, of our Father. And that kind of confusion right there sets up what's coming up next. Verse 21, "But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, and best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So here he's finding excuses. He's not putting blame in his own hands, but he's blaming it on the people. So Samuel said, verse 22, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned." So he's put on the spot. I mean, he was called out. And so there he did admit that he had sinned. "For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." Okay, so he is repenting here, let's say. And he had admitted that he had sinned. Okay, there could still be hope for him, right? So we know that God had rejected him. But it was definitely more serious. So the overall intent, God could see right through that. The overall intent was not there, as we see in the next verse. Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." See, God withdrew his long-suffering and mercy from Saul because this was a continuous thing. And he was not learning from his mistakes and kept on doing it. So, having repented from before, but then he went right back into it again, that wasn't always going to happen. Notice in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 15, "But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul when I removed from before you." Whom I removed from before you. So he took the kingdom away from him. That God took the kingdom away from him. And going back, in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 28. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 28. "So Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you.'" God withdrew his spirit from Saul and turned him over to the power of an evil spirit. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14, "But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." And this had brought him further and further from righteousness. In chapter 22 of 1 Samuel and verse 16 through 19. 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 16. The king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." Then the king said to the guards who stood before him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me." But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. The king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. So his attitude and the evil in him got worse and worse, and this had ultimately led to his death in 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verses 1 through 6. 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armbearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on a sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. You know, this is very sad indeed, and it is a very serious situation. You know, God gave Saul a chance, and he failed. Do you think that God sometimes regrets plans that he has for certain people? Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 35. 1 Samuel 15 verse 35. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Just like the example in the beginning, how God had regretted making or creating man. So here he gave somebody a chance and they failed. So we need to make sure that he doesn't feel that way about us. And we have to make sure that we don't let happen what happened to Saul. That's where we need to be extra careful. You know, at that time, God's long suffering had ended with Israel, Judah, and with certain individuals like Saul. But we know that there is always hope, and we know that in the future, all mankind will have their chance to obey God and to live his way, which is the ultimate end of God's long suffering with man, and that being the second coming of his son Jesus Christ to this world and to rule or end the rule of God on and over this earth. Read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then he who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Those who have made it will finally get to experience what it says in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and have not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. See, the old things will be forgotten because God will make all things new again, as it says in Revelation 24 and in verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And this list, among a lot more in a list, are things that we as human beings that we go through, that we witness, that we see. We know people that go through that, and we've been caught up in it. This is our old man. But in verse 7, it's all about overcoming. You know, that word alone, it has a lot of meaning behind it, because it's long suffering that we go through. It is a continuous thing that we go through, continuous trials that we go through. It's not just one trial, but it's continuously. It continuously happens. And this is a struggle and a challenge for us to go through. But we know. We know what the reason is behind it. And God chose us and called us in the first place for a reason as well. Those who think that God's commandments are done away with are terribly mistaken, since Jesus even states at the end of the Bible, in the last chapter of Revelation, that the commandments are still enforced today, and they always will be. Notice verse 14 of chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, and they may have, or that they may have, the right to the tree of life, and may enter through their gates into the city. Blessed are those who do his commandments, not who did. It's obviously still in the force, and to the very end of the Bible, and we continue to do it, as he says. Our long suffering will one day come to an end, just as God's long suffering for mankind will come to an end, and everyone will have the chance to live a perfect life and to embrace the reward given by God, as it says in verse 12 of Revelation 22, behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. It's not just belief, but doing. And it is a work that we are doing. It is a work that we continue to do until the very end. Do we know now? Do we understand now why we suffer and what the reason is for it? How do we become perfect? And how do we grow in the knowledge if we don't go through sufferings and trials? We all go through various trials in our lives. And each one of our trials may be different from one another. Do we struggle with the things that affect us the most? It's a repetitive question, and it's always the same answer, right? You know, have we not gone through trials right before the Passover, right before the feast? We have another feast day tomorrow, Feast of Pentecost. Have we gone through trials in the meantime? Have we all endured sufferings and will continue to do so until the return of Christ? As we are being trained to become perfect, immortal beings through the experiences we go through in this lifetime, so we can be better prepared to share and teach others God's righteousness in that future millennial time. We are being trained so we can train others. This is why we go through sufferings, as Christ went through sufferings when he was here on this earth as a human being. For our sake, to give mankind a chance to be in God's family. And we have the first opportunity right now. Christ knew exactly what we go through, and Paul knew it too. And he tells us that we will be blessed for our sufferings. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Remember, as we have heard in the sermonette, we shouldn't be afraid of others out there. We do have God on our side. We are strangers in this world. Verse 17, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You know, it's a lot easier to sin than not to. You should think about it. It's really easy to do evil, let's say, right? But it is challenging to do good and to remain doing good, to keep on doing that. It is a challenge. We also suffer for God's glory. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, verse 18, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator. We need to look at the bigger picture, and we need to understand and believe that anything that we go through is not too difficult to overcome. And for the final scripture, a familiar one, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, one we can frequently read. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you. So that's any tests, any trials, any tribulations, anything that we go through has overtaken us, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it, to overcome it. God knows, and He is there for us, and He will bless us and take care of us if we put our faith and trust in Him.